Let us now turn for our instruction, for our worship, for our praise, for our meditation in God's Word to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We turn now to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 1, commencing our reading of the verse 18. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then now turning to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, commencing reading in the verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what it meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious, inerrant, and sacred word to our hearts and all to the glory of his name. Let us pray and let us seek the Lord together this night. O Lord, we have come this evening to hear thee speak from thy word. Help me, O Lord, to say nothing amiss and to be completely dependent upon thy spirit, O Lord, the things that thou hast laid upon my own spirit, O Lord. O Lord, I pray this night that thou might grant the unction of thy Spirit, Lord, to speak to me and through me. Grant me that enabling, O Lord, to minister faithfully thy word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray, O Lord, come and subdue hearts. Those of us who are already saved, O Lord, sanctify us, and bless us, help us, build us up in our most holy faith. And those yet to come, O Lord, we pray, bless, Lord, thy word. We pray, O Lord, that we might see thy power and demonstration in poor hearts tonight. O Lord, stand with every true minister of thy word tonight. Lord, to remember that soon we shall all have to give an account of our ministry, of our stewardship, but also, Lord, as hearers tonight, Lord, to much, much has been given, much will be required. May the things that we hear and listen be applied to our hearts, and Lord, be effectual, we pray, and Lord, ultimately bring glory to thy name as our lives are transformed, and as we, Lord, are conformed more and more to the image of thy dear Son. So, Lord, we ask, do a gracious work for time and eternity here in our midst. Take away distractions and cares from our minds and from our hearts. O Lord, and bless us for thy great name's sake. Send us away rejoicing, not empty, O Lord, but bless this time now around thy word and get glory to thy holy name, for we ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Dear friends, I direct your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in the first reading there in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 35, and I take for my text the verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Read those words again. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Let me say, dear friends, by way of introduction, as we come to the gospel sermon this evening, as we consider the great salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say, first of all, salvation is not only a new status that we have in Christ, being translated, taken out of Adam, and all die in Adam, not only the first death, but the second death. There shall be everlasting condemnation for our sins, even in Adam, and then even our own sins make a separation between us and our God that he will not hear us. Salvation is not only a new status in Christ, but salvation is a new state of heart and mind. Salvation is, it's very important that we get it right. What is salvation? I quoted last Tuesday at our midweek service some words that were spoken or written by a man in the 1940s, a man by the name of A.W. Pink, and he said the nature of Christ's salvation is woefully misrepresented by the present-day evangelist. He announces a Savior from hell rather than a Savior from sin. And that's why, he said, so many are fatally deceived. For there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire, who have no desire to be delivered from their carnality and from their worldliness. And that's why I do believe that as we considered those words, the Spirit of the Lord was working upon my soul as to want to bring here tonight to the gospel service. Here, Isaiah chapter 35, the verse 8, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not therein. God, when he saves his people, he calls them to holiness. That's really at the heart of salvation. It is not simply being saved from the condemnation of our sins, but to a new life. So salvation is not only a new status, that our sins have been dealt with there at Calvary as we have believed upon Christ, but salvation is now something that is an ongoing work. God is at work in our hearts by his Spirit. And he calls us to that highway, that way of holiness. And that's what I want us to consider in these verses here, or this verse tonight. One thing about us when we come into this world, when God saves sinners, I mentioned this morning, we all seem to come into this world with rose-tinted glasses. That is, we think of ourselves as actually better than we really are. We imagine ourselves to be good people. That's how the Pharisees were, and the Sadducees, and the religious leaders in the Lord Jesus Christ's day. They imagined themselves to be good people, and somehow they could make themselves right by somehow keeping the law of God, but they couldn't. They were already breakers of the law. But when God saves us, what he does is he takes off those rose-tinted glasses, and he makes us to see what we are and our need for Christ. We were born with those rose-tinted glasses, and we could really say it's pride. They're not actual glasses, but it's pride. Man imagines himself that he is good. The scriptures tell us that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but its end is destruction. Man says, I'm good. Man, he imagines that he's somehow better than he is, but he's not. The Lord weigheth the spirits. It's a thing that is called being self-deceived. We come into this world, the Bible tells us, blinded by the prince of the power of the air, blinded by the devil himself. And he will tell us in our own hearts, God is not so holy. And we spend much of our lives comparing ourselves with other people. But what folly to compare and to measure up ourselves against other people. Are you somebody that measures yourself up against the standards of this world? You may be sat here this evening in a church and somehow thinking that you are better than the people of this world. None of us. The scriptures say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But salvation, you see, is not only having our sins forgiven, but it is wanting to know there's one that has forgiven us and wanting to live a life patterned after him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, he who does not know or long to know more of Christ knows nothing of him yet. Let me repeat that. He who does not long to know more of Christ knows nothing of him yet. You know nothing of his personhood, the perfections of his being, the loveliness of his person. Because to know Christ truly and to see him, to read of him in the scriptures, is to behold his loveliness. Now, people have their imagined ideas of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world, does it not have its own ideas of Christ? Men form their opinions, but they've never really read the Bible. I'm often confronted with that reality in the open-air ministry. People often walk past, and they hurl abuse at Christ, or they'll say things that are simply not true of him. And they believe the myths, the stories of people in this world, and I often challenge them, well, where do you find this in the Bible? Where do you read that? But these are the lies of the world and the devil. But truly, if we've been confronted with this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, we love and we long to know him more, and we long especially to be like him. That's how we know whether we have been converted. We want to be like the Lord Jesus. As Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, he who does not long to know more of Christ knows nothing of him yet. You don't know him. Well, my friend, he is revealed in the Scriptures. And as we come to open up this verse, let me just give you a little background to Isaiah 35. The prophet Isaiah ministered for some 55 years. It's a long time. And it is believed that he was sawn in half. He suffered horrific things for the sake of his God. He began to minister in the year of King Uzziah, 740 BC. And for a long time he ministered, 685 BC. Long time did he minister. He ministered to a recalcitrant, a hard, stiff-necked people. But they wouldn't hear. And the Lord had sworn that he would bring his judgment not only upon Israel in the north in 722 BC, but also Judah in the south many years to come in 586 BC. And God fulfilled those prophecies. People were proud in their heart. They would not repent. They would not turn. And they would not look to God who could save them out of all their troubles. They turned to Egypt. They turned to the nations of the world for help. But God said to them, "Thy strength is to sit still." And that was meant to wait on God for help, for deliverance. They were meant to repent of their sins. God had said to his people Israel before that if they sinned, he would send the nations upon them. He would send pestilences. He would send judgments. But time after time, they never heeded God's warnings until finally Israel in the north were led captivity away and they never had a king again. They were disseminated into the Sumerians in 722 BC. And some 150 years later, Judah in the south was sent into captivity in Babylon. These were the judgments of God. But God had also promised to send a Savior. You see, man's problem at the heart is his sin. The problem of the nation was its sin. And turning aside from the living God that delivered them out of Egypt and blessed them in the promised land. And interwoven within these prophecies are prophecies concerning the coming of the Savior. For instance, Isaiah 7 and there the verse 14 concerning the virgin. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, we know what that name means. It means God with us. And there are four sections in the prophecy of Isaiah called servant songs. These servant songs really are the Father and the Spirit speaking about the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come into this world. Israel, the true vine. Remember what he said, "I am the vine." When you looked around Herod's great temple and you saw the edifice, the walls of the temple, and all around was one great big vine. And Israel was meant to be a vineyard bearing fruit unto God, but Israel had not brought forth fruit. But the Lord Jesus, being the last Adam, being the Son of God and being the Son of Man, is the only one in this world, my friends, that has ever brought forth fruit unto God. The only one in whom the Father can say, "In him I am well pleased." There was a time when he could say that about Adam, before Adam's sin. But never since the fall of Adam has God the Father looked down and said to the world, "I am well pleased in them." In fact, we read, don't we, in Genesis 6, that it grieved the heart of God that he had made man. For man had continued in sin, and man had waxed so sinful that God had decided to destroy the entire earth with a huge deluge, and spared only 8 people, Noah and his family. Because we read, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ has warned that it shall be just in the days of Noah that God will come again in judgment. And friend, there is salvation in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. And salvation is to be preached in His name. This child who would be born is very God, of whom Isaiah speaks of Emmanuel, God with us. The second person of the Trinity. He is also styled in Isaiah 9:6 as the everlasting Father. That is Christ, because He is the second Adam. He is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, El Gabor, and the Prince of Peace, because He makes peace on behalf of His people. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken away the enmity of God's people that is between God and His people. He gave His life, the scriptures say, as a ransom for many. Took away the enmity, the handwriting that was against them. And salvation is in Him. And He not only saves us from God's wrath and God's judgment, but He saves us to a different life, to the highway of holiness. Now we know here in Isaiah 35 that these things speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how John was in prison? And he was a doubting. And he sent two disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking the question, are you the Messiah, or there is yet another to come? And our Lord Jesus Christ sent message back saying, go and tell John the things that you hear and the things that you see. The lame walk, the blind see, the lepers are healed, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And that is what we find here in this passage. There is a lot of anthropomorphic language which we find here. We read here of the wilderness as a parched land, and that is how this world is, friends. This world is a parched, barren land where the sinner can find nothing to satiate his soul. You see, when God saves you, when He begins to work in your heart, you come to the end of yourself. And you realize that this world and all of its beauties are nothing but a dry, barren wilderness. As Solomon discovered, did he not, in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. As he surveyed the world, as he had riches, as he had intellect, as he had myrrh, as he had all the things that life could give, he said, what profit hath a man after all his labors? He found that the enjoyments of this world really just mocked him, because he was a dying man. You see, when Adam sinned, he forfeited everything. He forfeited God's favor and blessing and happiness, and there was an empty void in the heart, and there is until we know God. You see, this salvation is not only salvation from the consequences of sin, but to bring us into a loving union with the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in the way of holiness, to walk in the way with God. We read there, didn't we, in Matthew chapter 1, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall what? He shall save His people from their sins. That's from a lifestyle, from a pattern of sin. And to bring us into happiness with God. This is what it is to be a Christian. Now I'll just take you back to Isaiah 40, the verse 3. These things are spoken some 700 years before Christ would come into the world. And we read in Isaiah 40, verse 3, and the voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. There's the highway proclaimed. And we know from the New Testament that this voice in the wilderness is none other than John the Baptist announcing the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sandal strap He was unworthy to tie. This one. John prepared the way as he preached repentance toward God. My friend, this is where really salvation begins. Turning from sin. Realizing the emptiness of this world that we've lived for ourselves. We know that John was born just a few months before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached and he was the forerunner. And we read in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he preached, repent and believe ye the gospel. Now as our Lord preached, he did many signs, wonders and miracles. And we read here in this chapter 35 how the deaf hear, the blind see. He actually came and he gave true physical healing concerning the blind and the deaf and the lame. But it goes even further. The spiritually blind began to see. He gave sight of sin and sight of himself as the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he spoke truth, as did John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had got him into a lot of trouble. Remember what he did? He confronted Herod with his sin. And you know, people don't like when you point out sin. So what happened to John the Baptist? Well, he had his head cut off. That's what it cost him, as he spoke the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said a similar thing. Men do not come to the light because they love their evil deeds, because they love darkness. Sin is something that we're not comfortable with to talk about. Don't talk about my sin. People are happy to talk about other people's sin. What is it? It's pride. It's coming back to those rose-tinted glasses, isn't it? We like to think of ourselves as better than other people. But friends, we all stand condemned before God without Christ. He that believeth not, the Lord Jesus Christ said, is condemned already. For he hath not believed upon God's Son. There's no salvation apart from him. And so the message was sent. Matthew 11. Go and show John the things which ye do hear and see. There in Matthew 11, what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying is, I am fulfilling these things here in Isaiah 35. I am the sent Messiah. And I am the one whose sinners must follow. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness, that's this world, shall waters break out and streams in the desert. What happens as people believe? God brings life. Like you can imagine rain coming down from the skies. If you've ever been or seen pictures of the Kalahari Desert, it remains a dry, barren place for most of the year. But all of a sudden the rain comes down and it's a blossom. The one beautiful garden, colors like you've never seen. And this is life. This is God bringing life to sinners, quickening them. Yes, he literally gave many deaf their hearing. But all of this was to show forth that spiritual work that he would do in their hearts. Yes, there were many lepers that were cleansed. But it showed that he... You see, those miracles gave veracity to his message, that he was the sent one of God, the Messiah, who would bring in a spiritual blessing, who would bring in this highway of holiness. Verse 8, and an highway shall be there. That's as the Lord comes. And what does he do? When you read Matthew chapter 5 and you go to the Sermon on the Mount, what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He takes away all the veneers of the rabbinical teaching, the false teaching. What they did is they piled law upon law of God's law. and they made null and void the law of God by their own vain traditions. And he taught the way of holiness by his own life. As you looked at him, you could say, there is the Holy One of God. You could say, here is the law personified in this person. He is altogether righteous. That's why he could say, follow me. That's why he could say to Matthew, the tax collector, follow me. Not only because he is the Son of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ, I do believe, had already begun a work in Matthew's heart. He was called Levi before. And what was he? He was a tax collector. And the Jews considered the tax collectors the vilest of people because they were collecting money for the Romans. They were under Roman occupation. And they extorted the people. Usury. And they had no conscience about it. They lined their pockets. But thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew was called out of darkness and living for himself to the highway of holiness. My friend, one of the ways you know that God is working in your heart is that you hate sin. You hate sin now in your life. It doesn't appeal to you as it once did. You now love righteousness. As you look at Christians, you say, I want to be like them. I don't see that they're perfect, but I do see that there's a difference between them and the world. And that's how I want to live. And that's how I want to be. I don't want to be just saved from hell and destruction, but I want to live this holy life. I hate sin. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I hate it. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the verse 8. It says, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, journeying men. Though fools, that's how the world looks at them, fools. Why are you living for God? Why are you living for holiness? The world calls you a fool. Why don't you live to yourself? Why don't you enjoy the pleasures of this world? Well, because my Bible says the pride of life is passing as the world is, and the lust of this world. To live for myself is not to live for God. You see, God is concerned, friends, about holiness. That's why he saves, that he would have a holy people. That he would have a people that walk after his Son. How do we know that we have been forgiven of our sins? That we desire this highway of holiness? Do we desire holiness? Some people come to church because they just want a little easing of the conscience. Well, I've been to church once this year. I've done my bit. And that's it. They're not prepared to give God the rest of their lives. Is that holiness? Is anything virtuous in that? It's self-deception, friends. God wants the heart. And God calls his people to the highway of holiness. And as they walk there, you notice there, it's only the redeemed that walk on this road. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. That's the unforgiven man. He's still got sins that haven't been washed. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, traveling men. That's how the Christian is. He sees himself to be a sojourner. It's not my home. Now, we're all familiar, aren't we, with the term or the terminology of a journey, of an embarkment somewhere. We're all familiar with this theme. When God saves us, he puts us on a road. And that road has a destination, doesn't it? We read in Matthew chapter 7, strive ye to enter in. through the narrow gate or the constricted gate. You can imagine one of those turnstile gates. And the Lord Jesus is that gate. You can't get through with your self-righteousness. It's narrow. You have to put off self. You have to deny yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man deny himself, he cannot be my disciple. And then he says, narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way. Narrow is the way that leads to what? To life. But he said, broad, wide is the gate. And broad is the way that leads to what? To destruction. My friends, Christianity, true Christianity, and I'm not talking about nominal Christianity, is a narrow way. It's God's way. It's not this church's way, but it's His way. And it's called the highway of holiness. And notice the verse 9 there, no lion shall be there. It's, again, anthropomorphic language, conveying that there's safety. Nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. You want to know who were redeemed and who were redeemed at Calvary? Are those that walk along this road. Because the Lord's Spirit is in their hearts. And they say, this is the way. And God says, walk ye therein. That's the way, isn't it? We read on Isaiah, and a voice shall be heard behind saying, this is the way, walk ye therein. And that's how God's people walk. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Return where? Notice the text. Shall return. And come to Zion. They've always been God's people. Always been citizens of heaven. They return. They return to the shepherd and bishop of their souls. They can sing Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. How many people, the unsaved, want Psalm 23 at their funeral? I often say this in the open air ministry. You know, people often say to me, I ask them, what's your favorite psalm? Oh, Psalm 23, because that's the psalm everybody seems to know. But they do not know the Lord as their shepherd. They've never walked with the Lord. They've never walked His highway of holiness. Friends, as I said, what salvation brings is not only a new station, a new standing before God, but a new life. The Lord is my shepherd. What does He do? He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's all for His glory and for my good. The Christian is a changed life. As I said, we all know the concept of a destiny. It's common to all of us. But if we begin at the wrong place, we'll end at the wrong place. You don't get to America by traveling north, do you? You can keep going north until you arrive at the South Pole and keep doing a circle. You never get to America. You have to go west or you have to go east. You can still get to America east or west. It's the direction in which you take, and Christ is the way. Through His shed blood and through His righteousness availed for His people. That's the way. We have no acceptance. And when we realize that, we realize there's no other way to live but Christ. That's why Paul said, for me to live, to truly live and experience life is Christ. And to know Him in my heart. Friends, that's life. And by God's grace, God's people are there on that road to heaven. John says, does he not, in 1 John 3, he writes to Christians and he says, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he says, and every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's the way you know. It's the highway of holiness. And I ask you, is your Christianity more than this concept of simply being saved from the wrath to come? Or is it a life? Do you have life? That's the question, isn't it? Because if you have life, you're on this road. And you now have begun to experience this life that is in Christ. You're on this road, this narrow road. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life is found in Him. It's not something we mustered up in our own strength, but we embarked upon this as the Lord put us through and brought us to Christ to see our sin and our need for Him. Then we begin to live by Him. Again, friends, salvation is not only a new status, but it is a new state of heart and mind. And here it's pictured as a life here being transformed from a wilderness into a beautiful, glorious garden by God's power. It's a wonderful thing. Look at the life of Levi, the tax collector. There is a man swindling everybody as Zacchaeus, living for this world but totally unhappy. And the Lord calls both of them. Zacchaeus, salvation is come to your house today. Levi, Matthew, follow me. God had begun a work. Trouble them. We believe in their hearts already. Only Christ can give this life. Only He gives newness of life. You see, for the lost person, this is how Matthew or Levi was. The world was his oyster. Zacchaeus, the world was his oyster. But soon the Lord exposes that the world is empty. Have you come to discover that this world is empty? If you have unsaved friends, don't you see their empty lives? Don't you see the emptiness of it? But didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am come that they may have life? Life is in the Son. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If the world is your oyster, you're a prisoner to it. You're a prisoner to your own sin. And the only way is God's way. The only way to happiness. The only way to eternal life is through His Son. It begins there in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and the sinner believing wholly upon that, and He becomes the life of the Christian. And the Christian says, you know, you couldn't give me all the world for Christ. A man said to me the other day in the open air ministry, I think he must be getting a bit sick and tired of my voice, but he said, I'll give you £2.50 to go and preach in St. Albans. I said, why? He said, well, I don't want to hear your voice. I don't want to hear your preaching. I said, my friend, you couldn't give me £250 million to preach in St. Albans. I'm going to preach here because the Lord has called me to preach His word here. People are troubled in their sin. And we thank the Lord when He does trouble sinners and makes them uncomfortable. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had great fame, taught under Gamaliel. He had everything, but he said, but now I count all things but loss for the sake of the knowledge of the excellency of Jesus Christ. My friend, there's life. Because we know He has paid our debt. And He gives all His righteousness to His people. And because of that, there is now a highway of holiness that they want to walk on. And they thank God. And though they travel through this world and verse 9, no lion shall be there, no ravenous beast shall go up thereon. Nothing But the redeemed shall walk there. God says they will walk there and they will be safe. My friends, do we realize that until God calls us home, nothing can take us? Nothing. We believe in a God that is sovereign over everything. And He determines our days, our moments. He knows what will make us happy. He knows what will bring us contentment. And He knows just what we need in our lives. And He's so wise. He teaches us things in His Word, how to live. And we begin to see. We read in Isaiah that God's people walk in a way that they knew not. And how God turns darkness into light. Places where, and things that we didn't think we could do. Difficulties and trials and temptations that we didn't think we could bear. My friend, I look at my life now as a Christian over the last 28 years, and I am simply amazed how the Lord has kept me through so many changing scenes of life and difficulties. And I sometimes dread to think where I would be today had the Lord not saved me and set my feet upon Christ, who is the rock. I can say the Lord has been good. Better than I ever thought. More gracious, more kind than I could ever have imagined. Protected me and blessed me and given me a joy that the world does not know. And you know what? As you look at the text here, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return where? And come to Zion. What is Zion? Heaven. Heaven, it's another word in the Old Testament for heaven. What with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You know those words, they are familiar, aren't they? In the New Testament, in the book of the Revelation, how God will wipe away every tear from the eyes of God's people as they enter glory, as they see the Lamb that was slain for them. That's the end of God's people. That's the way. But let me say, friend, it's a life to live, isn't it? There's a Lord worth loving and a life worth living, isn't there? And a heaven that is ours at the end of it all. And what awaits God's people in heaven? We read here joy, gladness, never a tear again. We can imagine Job, what a difficult life he had. You know, there's a man that was blessed, we could say, four times in his life. Job was blessed as a Christian, as a believer. And he was even blessed in the trials. He said to his friends, his so-called comforters, he said, and the righteous shall hold on his way. That's God's way. And he said, and he that hath clean hands, what are clean hands? You have a clean conscience. You're walking right before God. You're not walking in defilement. And he that hath clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger. Job was blessed not only before the trial, but during the trial. And then after the trial, we read that twofold, he had far more than he had before. And where is Job now? He's in heaven. He who could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The Redeemer. Notice. And the ransomed of the Lord. My friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he gave his life as a ransom for many. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The destination of the redeemed, of the ransomed, is heaven. But the way is through the holiness of the Lord Jesus and a holy life that he calls his people to. My friend, have you that this night? This is a blessed way. You ask a Christian, would he travel any other way? He'll say, no, never. This is the way. But it must begin with Christ. The sinner runs to him. He says, I am the door. If any man enter therein, he shall be saved. Salvation begins with the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you see your unworthiness, God takes those rose-tinted glasses off and you see yourself for what you are and you see Christ in all of his beauty. And as he calls to Matthew, follow me, the Christian cannot but help. And he follows, and he walks, and he knows Christ, his blessed companion, both now and will know him forevermore, and will thank him soon in the glory. My friend, seek him. You have heard of the way, the truth, and the life. Seek the Lord now. Have you real salvation? Salvation is not simply, as A.W. Pink said, somehow just wanting to be saved from hell, but to be saved to a new life and to know the joy of Christ in your heart. May God bless his word, and for his name's sake, amen.